You know someone, perhaps it's a family member, friend, a church member, maybe it's even you, who need the gift of a new heart and spirit. Because of sin, you or the person you have in mind must echo David's confession in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David was saying, because of my sin, my bones grew old and dead. I died, which we can call dry bones. But isn't this a vivid and apt description of the physical effects of willful sin? Isn't this what happens to the unrepentant sinner? Well, because of the sin of disobedience, the nation of Israel was dead, and consequently deprived of her land and her king, her temple. Israel had been divided and dispersed for so long that a unified and restored nation of people who lived again seemed impossible. Well, God transported the prophet Ezekiel by the Spirit to a valley full of dry bones. And as Ezekiel viewed these dry bones, the question before him was, can these bones come to life again? Can they be revived? Is there any hope of Israel becoming a vibrant, God-fearing, living nation again? In application, the question is asked of us, is there any hope? Is there any promise that you or your loved one can live again? Can a dead marriage be revived? Can love that has spiritually died been restored? Can I get victory over an addictive behavior that I have been fighting for years? Can I live again? Can I have life again? Is there any hope for me? You know, if you don't have hope, you aren't going to make it in life. You have to have hope. Well, this morning, let us look at the portion of Scripture before us in Ezekiel 37, where we find Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. Maybe you've heard that spiritual, them bones, them dry bones. I hear the word of the Lord. But I want us to look at this portion of Scripture under three simple points. And what we have, number one, the vision itself. Number two, the interpretation of the vision. And number three, the application of the vision. Our first point this morning is the vision. And it's described for us in verses 1 through 10. And let me begin by reading verses 1 and 2. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." By a prophetic vision, Ezekiel, who had been carried away captive from the priesthood in Jerusalem when he was about 30 years of age, was now carried by the Holy Spirit to a valley filled with very, very dry, lifeless, scattered, unburied, bleached bones. And these dry bones represented the Jews in exile in Babylon. Now in verse 3, God proposed a question. He said, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" And notice this question was not raised by Ezekiel. He would never have thought to ask it, or would anyone else have believed in such a possibility that this valley full of dry bones could become men who lived again? Rather, it was God who asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live? Can they live again? Can Israel be reborn, reconstituted, regenerated, resurrected? Can it live as a nation again. To which Ezekiel responded, verse 3, O Lord God, thou knowest. Lord, I don't know, but I know you know. Now keep in mind, Ezekiel did not say they cannot live, lest he should seem to limit the Lord, but rather, Lord, only you know for certain if these bones can live again. Well, God then commanded Ezekiel to do what seemed pointless, and that is to prophesy over these bones. Notice verse 4. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what was God's purpose in Ezekiel prophesying, preaching to these dry, dead bones? Saying to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God wanted these dry bones to hear God's prophetic pledge that he could and he would reassemble the nation of Israel from their places of dispersion and restore them once again to life. And we see this reality in God's word in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And when there is breath, there is life. How many of you are breathing right now? Thank you. If you're not breathing, you're not alive. When there is breath, there is life. And then in verse 6, God enlarges on the process he will undertake to give Israel life. Notice verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, God is promising the resurrection of Israel. He is echoing his pledge found in chapter 36, verses 25 through 38. Let me read verse 38 for you. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities, notice, be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, what was Ezekiel's response? I mean, wow. He's brought to this valley full of dried end bones, and God says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, Lord, I don't know, but you know. And then God proceeds to say, they shall live again. I will breathe life into these bones again. Again, what was Ezekiel's response? And the prophet did just what God commanded him to do, as we see in verses 7 through 10. Now we have two phases of Israel's restoration. Phase number one was the rebuilding of the bodies. Ezekiel is declaring these bones are now bodies. Notice verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. There were bones that came together. The flesh came on these bones, but these rebuilt bodies lacked breath. And if you don't have any breath, you don't have any what? Life. They were still dead corpses. And so phase two was necessary, and here we see these dead bodies coming to life. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that breath or wind or spirit / Holy Spirit came into them, and they lived. They lived. Now please understand, this is not Hollywood special effects. This is the word of God and the Spirit of God bringing life to these dead bones. Here we have a repeat of God's creative work as seen in Genesis 2, verse 7, where Moses tells us that God breathed into them the breath of life and man became a living soul. Ladies and gentlemen, God creates and God recreates. And aren't we glad that our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living? Our God is the God of the living. Can I say it, all other gods are the gods of the dead? You follow all the other gods and you will die, and you will die forever. But here we see not only living men, but effective living men. Men fit for service. Men, army men, formidable army men who can victoriously engage the enemy. Notice verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. I'm so glad with God, nothing is impossible. I like what one author has written. He can, out of stones, raise up children. Raise up children unto Abraham, and out of dead and dry bones, levy an exceedingly great army to fight his battles and to plead his cause. And I say, what a vision. What a vision that declares what a mighty God we serve. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let this vision pass you by. Remember Jeremiah chapter 32 tells us, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In that same chapter, God says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Ladies and gentlemen, if God can bring life to dry, dead bones, he can bring life to you. Which brings us to the interpretation of this vision. And certainly we have been interpreting the vision already as we've looked at the vision, but let's enlarge on that. Notice God's revelation to Ezekiel beginning in verse 11 and continuing through verse 13. Notice verse 11. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost and we are cut off from our parts. Like unburied skeletons, the people of Israel were pining away. They saw no end to their judgment. They had died in the flames of Babylon's attack, and now they had no hope of a resurrection." Notice again their statement in verse 11, "Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off." But then God told Ezekiel, "Tell Israel they will rise from the grave." Verse 12 and 13, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. He will raise them up. He will bring them into their own land. From nations in which they have been dispersed, God will regather his people as living Israelites, and they will become the Lord's army." And when will this all take place? At God's second coming, at Christ's second coming. And further, when God restores Israel nationally, he will renew, he will revive them spiritually. For as verse 14 tells us, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." And here we see the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. These are verses that Pastor Beck read. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, obviously, the Jews dwelling in Israel today are not the final fulfillment of this prophecy, for in large measure, the nation of Israel is still rejecting their Messiah. They have bodies, but they do not have life. But this prophecy will be fulfilled when God regathers Israel to their land, which we see in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Let me read verse 33 for you. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he," and this refers to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, "shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so we see this being fulfilled again when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. We see that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And what a glorious gathering that will be. One more passage in Jeremiah 29, and often this passage is used to encourage you and me. And it is a passage that encourages us, but it first and foremost applies to Israel. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end," or to give you hope in the latter end. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive." And I say, wow. Ladies and gentlemen, as God told Ezekiel through this vision of the valley of dry bones, these dry bones will live again. Which brings us now to the application of this vision. Now, here is a spiritual parable, a picture of the means God uses for the regeneration, the conversion of a man's heart. And God utilizes two means to bring this to pass. And he first employs preaching. Looking again at Ezekiel 37, verse 4, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what is prophesying? Well, it's preaching. It is preaching the word of God. Notice again, verse 4 says, hear the word of the Lord. God uses the instrument of preaching to reach your heart and mind. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, Paul is not saying here that the content of preaching is foolishness. Rather, it is the method that God has chosen to preach his truth. He doesn't use miracles. There's nothing wrong with miracles. We all love to see miracles. But he doesn't use ritual. He doesn't use incantations. Rather, he uses the preaching, the teaching, the expounding of the word of God to bring victory, to bring salvation to your heart, to your soul, to bring to you life. He uses the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. Jeremiah 10, verse 1 states, hear ye what God has to say. Here we see the importance of coming to a church like Westside, for here you will hear the word of God. We are not going to entertain you, and I hope you're blessed by the wonderful music that is sung here at Westside. But we are not in the entertainment business. If you want to be entertained, there are places you can go where you will be entertained. But that doesn't bring life to your dead, dry bones. Because what matters is that you have a soul, you have a heart that's alive. And so what do we do? What do we major on? We major on opening God's word and preaching the word of God. Here we see the importance of coming to a church like Westside, for here you hear the word of God. We preach here God's word, which again is what God uses to bring dead men's bones, the unconverted, the wayward, the backslidden, you and me, to life. What good is living life if you don't have life? I think of God's message to Jonah. He said, I'm sending you to Nineveh to preach the preaching which I command you. Now, we know Jonah took a detour. And what did that detour include? It included a wild ride in the belly of a great fish. But if you know the story found in the book of Jonah, you will find that Jonah the prophet did not tell the people of Nineveh about his journey in a belly of a whale or a big fish, but he told them, yea, 40 days, if you don't repent, God will judge you. God will destroy you. He preached to them the word of God. And what happened? God gave Nineveh life again. What did Ezekiel do? God told him to preach the word. He preached God's word. What must preachers today do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God has called preachers, pastors, to preach the word, to feed the flock of God. And so as the preacher preaches, then God works. And he works in stages. He works by parts. He works by pieces. He works a little at a time. And isn't that true in your life? You all of a sudden become this dynamo Superman Christian? I don't know. I don't. But It's called sanctification, where you grow bit by bit, point by point, stage by stage, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First we have the seed, then the blade, then the stalk, then the bud, then the bloom, and finally the fruit. Regarding these dry bones, after Ezekiel preached to them, preached to these dead bones, verses 7 and 8 again tell us, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but still there was no breath in them. And isn't this a picture of us? We hear the truth. We hear what we need to do to be saved, to turn from our sins. But then there's a second means to bring life to dry bones, life to a man's heart, which is spiritually dead, and that is praying to the Holy Spirit. Notice again verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. God said to his prophet, prophesy unto the wind. Then verse 10 says, so I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Here we have the breath of God, the Spirit of God. Please again understand, after Ezekiel had preached to these bones, they came together with flesh and all, but yet they still were dead bodies. They had no breath in them. They had no spirit. And so God said to Ezekiel, say to the wind, say to the Spirit of God that he will come upon them, which reminds us of God's instruction to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, saith the Lord. Now let me just be very frank. No preacher or teacher, I don't care who he might be and really how well he can expound the word, can regenerate, can convert, can save a soul. Remember, the letter killeth, but the Spirit is the one that gives life, which admonishes me as a proclaimer of the truth to appeal to the breath of God. O Lord, O Spirit of life, come. We beg you, we plead for your mercy at your throne of grace to take your word and bring life through your word to convict, to convert, to regenerate, and to save. We had some great preachers in our pulpit last Sunday, but unless the Spirit of God takes the words, the Word of God that the preacher is proclaiming, it's just really an exercise in temporal futility. But when the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and bringing life to its words, then God brings life to pass in us. Lord, fall upon us with your life. Fall upon us with your power. And isn't that what Jesus did when he met with his disciples after he was raised from the dead? As John 20, verse 22 tells us, after Christ breathed on them, that's what it actually says. After he breathed on them, he then said, receive ye the Spirit of God. Isn't that the work of grace that took place when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. After he preached the word of God to these men and women gathered in Jerusalem. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." That's the Spirit of God giving life to the word. When you feel a certain conviction, when the preacher preaches the word of God, that's the Spirit of God bringing life to the word of God. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And they that gladly received his word, in other words, they were saved, thereafter were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so we pray, O Lord, O Spirit of God, fill thou my heart and cleanse every part. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as thou hast loved and do what thou would do. Now, oftentimes, we look at people we know and we say there's no hope. That person is too far gone. He or she has sinned too grievously. I give them up. Maybe we even stop praying for them. Or maybe we look at ourselves and we see no hope. Maybe in our lives we've had an addiction that's lasted for years. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's pornography. And you say in your heart, "Can this heart live again?" Maybe you have a marriage, and all your marriage is two people living together. There's no love. There's no devotion. There's no "let me serve you." And you say to yourself, "This isn't marriage. This isn't what God intended a man and woman to experience in the holy bonds of matrimony." And you say, "God, can my marriage live again? Can these dry bones that describe my marriage, can they live again?" You know, maybe you've had aught in your heart towards someone for years. And you can't get over it. Every time you see that person or that person comes to mind, you think certain thoughts that you know are not thoughts that should grace your mind. But maybe that person has offended you in such a way that you say, "I could never, ever forgive that person." But you know it's not right. We're supposed to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from us. We're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you can't forgive someone who's wronged you and through your own strength, through your own power. And you say, "Can these dry bones live again?" Ladies and gentlemen, one of the worst things you could do is live your life with aught against someone else. Can this dry, unforgiving heart live again? Let me say, when dry bones hear the word of the Lord and hear the Spirit of God breathe upon them, they live. They live. Ladies and gentlemen, God can breathe new life into you today. You don't have to say, my hope is lost, because God is still working through his word and giving life through his Spirit. You can live. Your dry bones can live again.